Good to be here tonight with you people. Thank the Lord that I'm able, and just a privilege on my part to preach the gospel in this church, and to be here on this night. And Pastor called on me a while ago. I think it was right after I did Senior Saints, and he said, "Would you be able to do a Wednesday night?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to do it. I'll do it." And so I've been working on it for a while. So he gave me some time to work on it. And where I'm going to start out tonight is in the book of Haggai, and just before Zechariah in the Old Testament. And there's some thoughts about this man, Haggai. I think the Old Testament people that someday they're Christians, and they're going to heaven, and we're all going to heaven. So we're going to meet some of these people that are part of God's family in the Old Testament. And it is going to be something far beyond anything that our mind can think of, what that meeting in the air that Pete was talking about, and Brother Wayne helped us sing through that meeting in the air. And it's going to be a reality. And it's not going to be something that we have thought about, but it's going to be a reality. It's a reality in God's mind, or he wouldn't have put it into his word. It's a reality in the Christian's future, or God wouldn't have promised it. It's a reality that's going to happen, whether people want to believe it or not, but it's going to happen. And God is going to rescue the saints, and he's going to build his kingdom on righteousness and justice and holiness. And we find that in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai, he was a prophet during the time that the Jews had come back after their 70 years of captivity. Some of them come back to build a wall with Nehemiah. Some of them come back to build a temple with Ezra. And we find that God speaks to this prophet here, and he tells them that they've been building their houses and they haven't come around to be working on the Lord's house. He says, "You built your houses, they're beautiful," but he says, "God's house is still in shambles." And he gives them an ultimatum, if you might say. So if you have the book of Haggai in front of you, and in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now, when man starts telling God when it's time to do something, you know that they're thinking in a mixed up position. And sometimes you try to tell somebody that they're mixed up, and they'll say, "I'm not mixed up. I that's the way it is." Maybe it's about politics. Maybe it's something about the Bible. They're mixed up, and they get mixed up on things. And this is kind of what our whole lesson is about here. Then in verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in the sealed houses, and to this house lie waste." He says, "You've got pretty houses." He says, "But God's house lies to waste." This is kind of my main verse, and I want to think about this. He says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. You know, if you have an argument with somebody, maybe that's younger than you, and you've been through some of the things that they haven't went through, and you can see that the mistake that they're making in walking in the way they are, and you will say, "You better consider your ways." And he'll say, "That old fogey, he don't know what he's talking about." You know, even when we were in school, we didn't believe our teachers, really. We kind of had to go along with what they said because they were the teachers. But they were telling us things that we didn't understand, and it was hard for us to believe, especially mine was biology. She made me do it 2 times. I didn't understand the first time, but I had to go 2 times. Sometimes we have to be told. And this is what God is doing it to hear. He says, consider your ways. But then he explains why he wants them to consider their ways. In verse 6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And then again, the second time he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. So I kind of thought maybe I would name this message here, consider your ways, or does your bag have a hole in it? You know, does your bag have a hole in it? That everything you put into it, you think you're saving. Everything you put into it, you think that it's going to last. And you look around and your bag has got a hole into it and you got to start all over again. Young people and some people that are young in their Christian walk, they wonder why that things aren't working out well for them. They say, I asked the Lord and he doesn't seem to answer my prayer. I asked the Lord and he doesn't seem to hear me. How come he doesn't hear me? I'll assure you that the Lord hears the prayers. But it isn't in his will always to say to that person, I'm going to answer your prayers according to the way you want it. And this is what God is saying here. He says, I've came to you people and I blessed you. He says, I brought you back to build a temple. And he says, you build your homes fine. And he says, all of a sudden, he says, the things that you had saved up to eat, they're not there. The things that you have there that to have drink for your in your house and your clothes. And he says, and then you put wages in a bag and that's got holes into it. And that's what happens. There's no blessings. The blessings that God had given them, they were using them for something else. A lot of people have wonderful talent. And I thank the Lord for being a part of this church, that there are so many Christian people that have taken their talent and they are using it for the Lord, because we can see a group of grown-ups out here with all the energy in the world when they start out, and they're taking their talents to help them boys and girls learn about the scripture. And we have musicians and that are here that practice many hours before they come to church, and they plan the songs and they do the things that make everything sound right. And the singers, they practice before they come, and all the things that are done, and the meeting of the deacons and the trustees, and the hours they spent working in the business of the church, and the things that are on the backside or on the outside, inside, and nobody sees what's going on. But all of these things bring together what we have, and we find that, you know, God gives us grace. But, you know, he gives us grace and he brings things to our life, but we don't honor him with them things. There's consequences. And consequences and grace go side by side in a lot of people's life. God gives them grace, but there are consequences because of their actions. Choose well today. The Bible tells us to choose well today. John 16, verses 7 through 11 says that Jesus said, I will send a comforter and he will come. And when he comes, he will reprove you of sin, and he will reprove you of righteousness, and he will reprove you of judgment. And he is going to bring these things across our mind, and he's going to help us make the right choice. And if we follow him, and we follow God, and we follow God's ways, and we listen to his word, and we listen to the preaching, and we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart, we're going to make the right choices. But I would say, and I would hope, and I know most of you all, but I would say, as Pastor says, if there's one here tonight that hasn't taken the Lord's grace and hasn't taken the Lord's salvation and hasn't taken God's forgiveness, before this service ends, I hope that that opportunity will be taken advantage of, and people will say, hey, I almost missed it. Or I've been living on this line here, close to being a Christian. I've been living on this line, close to be walking with God, but I'm not. And I can see why my prayers haven't been answered. And I can see why my life hasn't been going along as smooth as I thought it should be, because I wasn't really walking with God. That wasn't really something that I have done. So it's an act of choice and the law of consequences. Whatsoever you sow, the Bible says, God says also that you will reap the same thing. What happens? And we don't use this word too much, but I used to hear it when I was younger and used to hear it in circles of preaching. What happened to the backslider? You know, some people used to admit, well, they're absolutely a backslider. You know, you see, well, I haven't been in the church for a while. I'm a backslider. We kind of kid around about it a little bit, but, you know, a backslider is a very sad person. A very sad person in their heart, because they are reaping what they have sowed. They're reaping the things that they wanted to have as a Christian, the worldly things, the things that amused them, the things that caused them to look to maybe entertainment, or maybe some kind of things that the world was doing, and they wanted to see that, and they wanted to be there, and they wanted to have part of that. And so what happened to the backsliding heart, a sliding heart? Also, it became a fickle heart. And in a fickle heart, I remember that was the first time I ever heard that, when I was going to grade school. And they say, well, you know, that the boyfriend, girlfriend stuff happened, and then maybe a couple days later there was not friends anymore, and then they had another friend, and they said, why? Well, it was a fickle heart, you know. It didn't really last long. It wasn't really true. And there is a lot of Christians and people who say they're Christian, people who come to church and start out, and they'll say that they're Christian, but, you know, you don't see them on Wednesday night. Maybe you do once in a while, and maybe you see them on Sunday night, and maybe they're gone. Maybe you see them once in a while on Sunday, and night, maybe they're gone, and they have that fickle heart. And so what happened to that burning desire that people say they once had in their hearts, that they wanted to follow God? What happened to that burning thing that they were interested in going out and talking to men and women and boys and girls about their soul? What happened to that heart? Where did that burning go? And we find that it happened because they went out seeking a substitute for God. They sought a substitute for God. People in the world today, and the new churches, and the new churches are coming along, they have things to fill your mind with, songs and all kinds of entertainment, entertainers. They'll bring people in who are celebrities in, and people will throng around because a celebrity has come into town, and the church will be full because a celebrity has come into town, and maybe that celebrity is going to be in another town, and they'll follow that celebrity because the celebrity became a Christian, and all of a sudden he is more important than the man of God. All of a sudden he is more important than the preacher. We have the most passionate, wonderful, loving pastor, one of them that I've ever been around. He cares so much that he'll spend days with you in your crisis, in the middle of the night, all day long, all night long, and he is interested in you, and he's interested in your loved ones, and he's interested in the things that are happening in our life, good, bad, and otherwise. If there's a party there, he'd like to be invited to the party. But he loves the families, and he loves these things here. And so we find that some people are seeking a substitute for God, bored with religion, but not God. Maybe they're not bored with God, but they're bored with religion. And that's what happens to a lot of churches. They became too active in all kinds of things that the world has. How many times do you hear, well, we got to have this because the world will take them out. We got to have something here that brings them back from the world. It rescues them from the world. The world is not going to put salvation in their heart. There's no way to build a bridge between the world's standards and God's standards. There's no way that'll ever be built. It cannot happen, will not happen, and it's just two different standards. And when we take on the world standards for something that we allow into our lives, or we allow that somebody says, do you think this is right? Do you think that's right? You guys say, this is what God says. This is what I believe what God says. Now, you can't look at me and say that I'm the perfect example of doing everything right. But I want to go on record as saying this is what God says. And there are standards that he has. And when we step across them standards, there's going to be some conviction in our heart. And if there isn't some conviction in your heart, you better look to see if you even got a salvation in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit says he is going to convict us of sin and righteousness. And he is going to tell us that there is a judgment coming because of the walking away from God. And so choose well today. That's the best thing we can do. Make good choices. Don't make things because that's the way you feel. You got up feeling. Do it on God's word. Do it on what God says. Look at what God's word says. If we yield to God, then all of our life is going to be different. But if we don't yield to God and we refuse to yield to God, at that point, there's going to be a spirit come into our hearts that's going to make it easy to evade spiritual things, easy to compromise with the world's things. And we take up different values and we take up different things that come into our life. The Holy Spirit is like a skilled surgeon. I had in my life, my brother, several years ago, probably when he was 40 and I was 42, he had congestive heart failure and he had a heart surgery, and he's been out on disability ever since. He's not been able to work. And I thought, oh my, what a thought, you know, that to go in and take your heart out and look at it and repair it and put it back in. I says, God, I says, I said, Lord, just deliver me from that. And so he did. But I didn't think God would ever want to look at my brain. And I thought that was the last thing I wanted him to look at was my brain. But the doctor found a tumor on my brain by my ear. And the doctor says, we got to get it out. And I said, oh my, I went through that. And I says, you know, but they ticked a few things in there. And if you look me over kind of close, you'll kind of notice there was a few things they didn't put back in the right place. And so God is not like that. You know, when God had to take Adam and Eve out of the garden, sometimes the thought is that God was mad at them. He was mad at Adam and Eve. He wasn't mad at them. But it says there was some angels, cherubims there with a sword, standing there turning that sword back and forth and back and forth. All God did, he separated the sin that Adam and Eve had and covered them up with that skin. That angel standing there with that sword, the righteousness and God's ways was in the garden. And then that angel is standing there with a sword, separating the evil out of the garden, keeping the good in the garden. God just separates. And that sword is not going to be like that surgeon's knife. He is going to go down. And he's going to go down in your heart. First he's going to do, he's going to tap you on the shoulder. Did you hear what that preacher said? What did he say? Well, that thing that you've been hiding in your heart. Oh, wow. You know, God knows about that. Yeah, he knows about that. He wants you to do something about it. Well, what does he want me to do? He wants you to get it out of your heart tonight. That's why he's convicting you of it. And all of a sudden, the conviction comes a little bit stronger. And all of a sudden, he says, well, how is he going to get it out? He's going to take that sword, just like that surgeon. He's going to come right in your life. And he's going to carve that sin right out. And he's going to carve it right out. He's not going to take any of the good, but he's going to take all of the bad out of your life. And he's going to do that. And you have to say, dear Jesus, that's what I want in my life. I want that out of my life because I cannot get it out myself. Take that sharp knife, that sharp, wonderful sword that you have, that you divide between good and evil and right and wrong. Come into my life and carve that out. And we find, you know, that the greatest hindrance to spiritual growth and progress is found that we have an enemy inside of us. And that enemy is our old life. And that enemy is that old life that's been running our life since we become a Christian. And it causes us to have weakness in our prayers, and it causes us to have doubt in our life about things that God has really speaking to me. But when God comes, when you come into God's house and there is a tap on the shoulder and it says, hey, this is what I've been trying to tell you. The preacher is talking about it right now. He is saying something about that right now. I want you to do something about that right now. We need to say that that's got to be coming out of our life. We say the old man is crucified. Maybe the old man is crucified, but he is still left some of his baggage around. And some of the baggage is around, is in your life, and it's causing you not to be a happy person. This lady, she said that she was disappointed in her heart. She didn't know what was going on, but she was not happy. She was disappointed, and she was unsatisfied in her heart. And so the men were talking to her, said, there's something in the way between you and God. And he says, you got to let that thing go. And she says, I can't. She says, I don't have enough courage to let it go. I don't have enough courage to let that thing is between me and God go. I can't let it go. And she didn't. And there is people like that that come to church Sunday morning that I know and pastor knows that God is speaking to their hearts. And they'll hear that same thing. Maybe there's this one thing that he touches on that's in their life, and that's all they hear. And he says, they'll say, well, he preaches on the same old thing all the time. The same old thing, the same old thing. And that's what God does to people, and the same old thing. I've had some people ask me, he says, how come I'm going through the same old thing in my life all the time? I'm going through the same crisis time and again and time and again. And I said, you know, God tests us in experiences in our Christian life. He tests us in parts of our life. And I says, that's the test. And I said, you're not passing the test. You're not passing the test if you keep on going. Have you been to them places where they, if you don't pass it, you got to keep on going back and finding out what was wrong in them tests? Maybe it's some kind of hiring in a place or different kinds of tests where they say you got to go back and you got to go back and you got to get this correct before you can go to the next thing. The same thing in a Christian life. If you don't have it right in your Christian life, you're not walking with God in a way that when you, he speaks to you, you can say, yes, Lord, I can see that part of my life is not right with you, and I want you to forgive me of that sin and help me to get away from that and walk away of that. And I see my time is up. I only got, like Pastor said, I only got a little bit more, but I'm going to cut it down. And I just want to say this here. Them old deeds, reckon that they are dead. The Bible tells us to reckon that the old life is dead so that that old life doesn't dominate us. There's no longer part of my life. Them habits are no longer part of my life. That action, that thing that I did, these things are no longer part of my life. Refuse to recognize that it's even part of your life. Have you ever had any going into a situation where you say, well, I know that person, and they walk right by you? You know, they walk right by you. They don't even recognize you. They don't even recognize you. You're just out of their life, you know. That's the way we got to say, you know, our old life is not, we're not going to recognize it. We should not recognize it. Hand it over to God. And then you say, well, I've tried to do that before and it hurts. God doesn't use an antiseptic. He doesn't use anything to ease the pain. It's going to be painful when you hand these things over to God. It's going to hurt. It's going to maybe be a deep hurt. It's going to be something you say, I can't stand. And yet, when you can feel the presence of the Lord, you can see God working in your life, getting rid of that situation, moving you closer to Him. His arm is pulling you closer to Him. The closer you get to Him, the more of that old life is going to be burned away. The more of that old life is not going to be anything in your memory. And it's going to be like when they say, when you get to heaven, all these things, the former things, are going to pass away. There are not going to be tears in heaven and crying over something you didn't get done back there. There's not going to be any tears in heaven because God is going to wipe away the tears. God is going to take that old life that some people love more than anything else. God is going to put His Spirit in there and is going to warm your heart. And you're going to warm others. And you're going to be a blessing to others. When all that happens, all these things are taken out of our hearts and lives. Let us stand. And we be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that I could be Your servant tonight. And pray, God, as we've listened to the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and pray that we might be willing to do what You'd ask us to do and get rid of some of them things, Lord, maybe that are still there. Lord, help us to be obedient children. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.